We're looking at our authority in the name of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, we see Jesus, upon his resurrection, do something phenomenal. Luke 24, I read from verse 25. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So verse 26 is explaining all that the prophets have spoken. The word all there is specific to Christ. All they have spoken with respect to Christ. Then Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? In other words, if you pay attention to what the prophets have said with respect to Christ, if you have rightly divided the word of truth, you will have discovered that it was about the things he suffered and the glory he will enter into. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village when they went, and as he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening. Did they know it was Jesus? No. Why were they asking him to abide? Well, number one, hospitality, Jewish hospitality. Number two, he has just taught them the scriptures in a way they had never been taught before. That should have been the first suspicious sign. Now put your hand there and go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're looking at the authority that we have in the name. John chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, the standby. So the word standby means an abiding presence. An abiding presence beyond the physical, beyond the senses. It is expedient for you. So it is to your advantage that I go away. So we know from John chapter 14 that the going away of Jesus is not a departure. In the sense of departing from them, it was to fulfill the things he had been teaching them from chapter 13. So notice what he said again. It is expedient for you. So it's like he just picked up the thoughts he was communicating before. Again, when we have chapters and verses sometimes, we unconsciously study in chapters and verses. But to get the full import of the teaching, you will have to remove the chapters and the verses. So you will see that this is a body of teaching that continues. What is taught in verse chapter 13 is not even what's taught in chapter 14. Chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 were basically teaching the same thing in an expanded manner. So John was able to capture to a degree how much Jesus said with respect to the plan of redemption. So when Jesus said there, it wasn't a strange statement. It is expedient for you that I go away. They understood what it meant for him to go away. So he kept saying, because again, you are trying to use words to communicate spiritual realities. When I use words to communicate spiritual realities and you understand them, it's called revelation. Let me say it again. If I use words to communicate spiritual realities and you understand them, it's called what? Revelation. That's what it is. Because I'm communicating spiritual realities. In this case, faith classes, because what faith was present here in the four Gospels, it was faith of Hebrews 11 that was present. Their own faith too was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, because what they were hoping for was yet to be seen. Hebrews 11, 1. That was the faith that they had over here. So Jesus was taking them in faith classes, chapter 13, chapter 14, 15, 16. He was teaching, working on their minds. Verse 7 again, it's expedient for you that I go. If I go not away, this comfort, I will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John with me to verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Or you don't have the capacity to comprehend them now. So again, notice, they don't have the capacity right now. So I have many things I want to say, so, or there is more to say that has been said. And then we're going to understand shortly, because after Jesus rose, he began to go into details of what he had been trying to say, which he couldn't fully say, not because he didn't want to say, but they didn't have capacity to receive or to comprehend. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. You see, you are teaching people whose interpretation of scriptures is rooted in the senses. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus spent 40 days teaching, They asked him a question. Would you at this time? I don't know how you would feel if you were Jesus. But since he's the great shepherd of the sheep, I'm encouraged that after 40 days, he didn't train it well. I said, you know what? Let's call it a day. All of you, park your load. Go back to your father's house. I'm not doing this again. 3.5 years of ministry, 40 days of teaching, and your summary is how to have dominion over men. That's all you heard. In everything I've been saying since, all you can hear. Acts chapter 1. I don't know how you feel. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, you know, it's like, Master, sound teaching. Awesome exegesis. We got you. You know, that's what I said. Awesome, awesome. Wow. John, did you ever hear things like that before? Thank you very much. I said, word. My goodness. But in all these things, how will we go back to Davidic kingdom? Because we're under Roman oppression. How do we go back to that Davidic, you know, where tribes, Benjamin, Judah, all of them, how will we go back? And Jesus said, look at what Jesus said to them. And the way it's rendered here is a little misleading. He said, and said of them, it is not for you. It should be full stop there. That is not for you. What is for you is to know the times and seasons that the Father has put in his own power. Actually, it's an adversarial statement, which means it is direct contrast to what you just said, which is everything I thought now is in contrast to what you just said now. This is not for you at all. Where you were selected and picked and chosen is for you to step into the times and seasons that the Father has in his power. And Davidic kingdom is not in the Father's power. It's within men's control. That's not in the Father's power. So that one is not for you. That one is not part of the Father's plan at all. What is in the Father's plan? That, no one told them, tarry. You can't continue like this. You need to tarry. We should not release you with this terrible mindset. So tarry until you be endued. Which was how Peter's sermon was edited. And I mean, the Spirit was now working. You could not put the touch together. So, when we go back, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That means your comprehending ability is limited after 40 days. So, it takes time for revelation to dawn upon the hearts of men. It takes time. It takes time. That's why Ephesians 1, after everything Paul said, right from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? It's already done. It's done. Who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies in Christ. It has been done. And I explained to us that to be blessed with all spiritual blessing, don't start counting blessings of the Spirit, or the Spirit is a blessing. That's what it means. Within the Spirit now, we are accepted in the beloved. Within that Spirit now, we are holy and without blame before him in love. He has predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, when he has abandoned unto us in all wisdom, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. So, he says, according to the riches of his grace. He's talking about all the spiritual blessings. After Paul spent time explaining that, he now said, since the day we heard that you have received this benefit, we cease not to pray for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? He gives his spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. What is he trying to say? Spiritual wisdom, which is revelation of the Spirit, in the knowledge of him. That is the knowledge of what you have received. Then the eyes of your what? Understanding. So it's like this. You were reading and seeing this. Now you are reading, you are seeing this. It's like saying, I'm praying for you that your acknowledging of spiritual realities becomes strong. So, when you're reading, there's what you see on the surface, but with spiritual wisdom and revelation, there's what you are now perceiving from the scriptures you're reading. Hallelujah. We cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's what Paul was praying. So, it has been done. And even for those who have received the benefit, they need to be prayed for to understand what the award received. Glory to God. So go back to Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 29. So they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is fast spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he what? Vanished out of their sight. Now, that will be symbolic of what will happen once the eyes of your understanding is what? Enlightened. Remember, when he was teaching, they still didn't perceive it was him. But when he began to break bread, some thoughts came together and they knew. Once they knew him, listen carefully, to see him physically was no longer necessary. Hallelujah. I hope you understand me. Once they recognized him, that means that recognition wasn't physical. How do I know it wasn't physical? Look at next verse. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? So there was a reaction while he was teaching that didn't pay attention to. That teaching finally bore fruit while they sat at meat. It's like you've heard something, then suddenly the disjointed parts just click. And once it clicks, that's all. Once it clicked, they knew him. He was with them before physically. He was talking to them. They must have rubbed shoulders. They couldn't recognize him in his resurrection physically. It was the teaching of scriptures that made them know he's a master. He's a master. How many words are there? He's a master. And that was a picture of what was meant to happen to all the disciples. Once that thing takes place, he vanishes out of their sight. The sight is no longer necessary. The sight was given until the inner eyes begin to see. So, see, it says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened us up to us, was the scriptures. And he rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is with thee, and had appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they don't speak, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. So the physical appearance of Jesus is not enough to give revelation. Let me say it this way. There needed to be physical eyewitnesses of his resurrection. But the physical part of that resurrection, there's a spiritual significance of that resurrection that can only be attained by revelation. Hallelujah. Because we're looking at his name. His name. His name. What he stands for. What he accomplished. His reputation now. Why is he taking pains? Because it is everything that redemption is all about. So, in appearing to them, notice their reaction, they were astounded. Why were they afraid? They still had not put the scriptures together in their minds, except for those first two, that Christ would die, be buried, and rise from the dead. They had not seen it in scriptures yet. So look at what happened next. Verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. Physical confirmation that it is I myself. Undo me and see, for a spirit has no flesh and blood, and you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, so some were still like, are you sure? Are you sure? What was the problem? Physical testimony is not enough. A physical testimony does nothing to the heart. Let me say it again. You know, people think that if Jesus appears to me, I will believe. No, you will believe to the degree to which you recognize the scriptures. Him in the scriptures. In fact, let me say it this way. When people have visitations of the Lord, the degree to which you are able to communicate with him in a vision is their understanding of God's word. You'll be shocked that when he appears to you, you'll be dumbfounded. You won't be able to talk. Your level of communication with the Lord, it will always be rooted in your own revelation of the scriptures. You cannot communicate beyond that, even in a vision. You discover that you are tongue-tied. You don't know what to say. The awe of his presence will overshadow you. So those who have been able to have conversations with him, it was based on their revelation of scriptures. That's what helped them. So if you are not built up in the world, in a vision, you'll be exactly the same way. You cannot communicate with him in a vision. You'll be able to. Hallelujah. You'll be able to. So, see what it is now. He said, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words. So, physical confirmation. We are now shifting your attention from physical confirmation. You have confirmed. I've eaten bread. I've eaten honeycomb. I've showed you my hands. I've showed you my feet. I've even showed you my sight. My sight. So I've uncovered myself for you to see physical evidence. But I know you cannot preach on physical evidence. You cannot use my name. My name is physical evidence coupled with spirit's evidence. Let me say it again. My name is made up of both the physical evidence and what the spirit's what evidence. So in the four gospels, they had physical evidence of his resurrection. But apparently it wasn't enough. Because the minute Jesus allowed them to confirm he was the one physically, then he took their attention back to the scriptures. Hallelujah. Put your hand there. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. Do you understand what that means? Because when we say pray in tongues, meditate on the word, before Papa Egan died, theologians around him agreed that in his day, he had the highest revelation of the name of Jesus. In his day, he had the greatest understanding of the name of Jesus. He had the greatest understanding of it. Not because he was a prophet. It was just an understanding which he gained from the scriptures. He had the greatest understanding in his own day of that name, what that name means. He had the greatest revelation. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickens the what? When you hear the word quicken, what's that word for quicken? Gives life. So he is telling them, the teaching Jesus is giving them, this is where he took them, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna and the wilderness, they are dead. This is the bread that comes from heaven, that a man may eat and never die. What was the problem? He was speaking spiritual realities. They were thinking physical realities. So Jesus had to tell them at the end of the teaching, it is the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits what? Nothing. Now the words I'm conferring to you. So when I'm telling you bread, that word is spirit. It's not physical bread. It was also, so he had been teaching them and they were like, except the man eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So they were telling themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And that was, is he promoting cannibalism? So he had to tell them at the end, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak. So this teaching I'm giving is actually an explanation of spiritual reality. When I say I'm bread, I mean I'm the source of life. When I say, except you drink my blood and drink my flesh, I mean it's by my blood that you receive redemption. It is the spirit that quickens. The words that I speak. So while I'm using illustration, understand what the illustration what represents. It is spirit. It is what? It is life. So Jesus showed hands and feet. Remember, in John chapter 11 verse 25, he already said, I am the resurrection and the life. That is, I'm that embodiment. Resurrection and life starts from me. And he was prophesying, speaking about what will happen when he rises from the dead. I am the resurrection. I am the life. So when he was showing them his hands and body, it will satisfy their senses. It didn't satisfy their hearts. Because while some still wondered and doubted, he said, do you have bread there and honeycomb? A spirit cannot eat such. So after he did that, he now took them back to scriptures because now they needed to be circumcised in their hearts. Again, let me refer you back to the first truth he taught as he was teaching. As he was teaching, beginning from Moses, as he was teaching, their hearts were burning. As he began to break bread, the thoughts that were once disconnected came together. When they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. That means the recognition wasn't physical. I mean, even now, it was where? Spiritual of the heart. So Jesus is about to do the same thing in a different way with a larger group of people. So look at what he did now. These are the words which I speak to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written where? In the law of Moses, and where? In the prophets, and the psalm concerning me. Then opened their understanding. That is something that occurred for the very first time. Something that has never happened before. It's like a child that opens the womb. So for the first time, their understanding became fruitful. How? They were able to see the scriptures and the connecting dots where they were once disconnected. Hallelujah. That's what happened. So Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Because when it says, these are the words which I speak to you, that all things must be fulfilled. That's what Hebrews 1 is talking about. So in Hebrews 1, see what it says. God, who has only times, if you know anything about Bible scholarship, you understand that you don't, the word God should not be found in verse 1. It should be found in verse 2. You don't begin a statement that way. So verse 1 should really read, at sundry times in diverse manners, the prophets speak unto the fathers. Should I read that again? At sundry times in diverse manners, the prophets speak unto the fathers about God. Then verse 2 is where God shall have been put. God, as in these last days, spoken unto us by what? his son. That's the proper rendering. So at sundry times in diverse manners, because God doesn't speak in diverse manners. The prophets speak in diverse manners. So he's saying in their different dispensations, in their different time frames, based on the dealings of God, the prophets communicated the message of God. How did they communicate? Diverse manners. That's not God communicating. That's man's communication in diverse manners, which is based on their limited understanding. How do we know their understanding is limited? Again, 1 Peter 1. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. It says, of which salvation, notice, the prophets have inquired and searched what? Diligently. I mean, those prophets who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. If you skip the italicized part, it says, of which salvation prophets have inquired and searched, who prophesied of the grace to you? They prophesied of the grace to you. If you read it with the italicized part, it still makes sense, because the grace was to come to us. But the grace has now come. Glory to God. So notice what it says. This inquired and searched. So it's like this. The prophets, by the help of God's Spirit, will speak forth certain things. As they spoke, many times they said what they saw in the Spirit. That they saw it didn't mean they understood all that they saw. That they said it doesn't mean they understood all they said. And the reason is very clear. The reason why they didn't fully understand is because when you're speaking about a future event, the closer the timetable of that event gets, the more clarity comes to the human heart. Which is one of the reasons why John the Baptist became the greatest of the prophets, because he saw the fulfillment of the first leg of the journey. So he was able to say, behold the Lamb of God. So everything David, Moses shrouded in sacrifices, John said, let me speak as plainly as I can before the Spirit is given. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that itself was a teaching on its own. This is the Lamb of God that takes away. So the prophets would have said it in different ways, but this one said it more clearly because the time of fulfillment had come. Do you understand this one? So when the prophets were inquiring, the idea was that the farther away the prophecy was, the less clarity they had. So they were inquiring. So they will see. They will say. And what they are saying, they start praying and trying to find out, what does this thing mean? How? But they were faithful to see what they saw, even though they couldn't really understand fully. So when you hear at Sunday times in diverse manners, the reason why there were diverse manners was because they didn't have full clarity. Hallelujah. If you are living in Noah's day and judgment is about to fall and Noah wants to preach Christ to you, and Christ is a rescue from sin. Remember, for God so loved the world that the world gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, listen, what is Noah's believeth in him, whosoever enters the ark? That's Noah's believeth in him. Why did he say, whosoever believeth in him? He doesn't know that much. What is diverse manner? Whosoever enters the ark shall be saved. So when you now see John, when you say whosoever believeth in him, entering the ark is believing. Diverse manner in Noah's day. That was the language that Noah spoke. Hallelujah. Shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, listen carefully to the phrase, the world through him, that is the world that is already condemned, might be saved. So in Noah's day, men were already condemned. It wasn't God that condemned them. It was sin that brought condemnation. What was God's provision? Here is ark. You didn't build it. I built it. Or I sent my servant to build it. In building it, my servant was preaching the message that though you are condemned, there's a way of escape from the judgment that will come from condemnation, diverse manners. That's not the language that Abraham used. What's Abraham's language? We'll go up the mountain. We'll carry wood. We'll carry fire. We'll carry knife. We'll do drama of sacrificing. That was Abraham's language. When you ask, what are you doing? The Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's Abraham's language. Diverse manners. Can you see diverse now? Is it the same thing? Yes. But diverse manners. When the son came, did he preach that way? No. Because they were prophesying in part. So the prophets inquired diligently. When they were prophesied of the grace that should come. So the way Jeremiah said it is not the way Ezekiel said it. Ezekiel said it using different phrases. He covered one part. Jeremiah said it covering another part. David said it covering another part. How did David say his own? The Lord said to my Lord, Which one is Lord saying to Lord again? David said, you don't understand what I saw. I saw Jehovah said to Adonai, how can this be? Sit down. So remember the words that I speak to you, their spirit and their what? Life. So when they sit down, the Jew knows sit down doesn't mean settle down in a chair. But life is God that is speaking, since God is a spirit. When a spirit never needed chair, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship now in spirit, which is the truth. So sit down will mean another thing entirely. It will be abide at my right hand continuously in order for all your enemies to be your footstool, or stay in that position, because that position is all authority in heaven and earth. That's what it means to sit. That sitting, all authority in heaven and earth, so that no being will have any authority above that authority of you sitting. So sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Hallelujah. David's language. Is that not different? Is that not diverse manners? Diverse manners. So go back to Hebrews 1. Glory, glory. Are we in 1 Peter? 1 Peter 1. Okay. Let's go back to which verse are we in now? 10 or 11? 10. 1 Peter 10. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. When you hear in them, the Spirit of Christ was not in them. The Spirit of Christ in them was a reference to the Spirit of Christ in the words they spoke in their utterances. The Spirit of Christ which was in their utterances was signifying when it testified ahead of time. What it testified? The sufferings of Christ. And what? The glory that shall follow. Hallelujah. That's why when you read about the sufferings of Job, is it about Job being forsaken or about God's tender mercy? About what? Okay. So when you hear, and God, what did God do to Job? You know, if you are reading Job, what did God do to Job? By the last chapter, what did he do? And God restored Job. What does that restoration mean? God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what Job is supposed to. So, chapter 3 to chapter 39, just crap. Just understand that that's not, you know, it's not that, am I another Job? You're not. You can't be. Christ has suffered already. Hallelujah. Don't let Satan take advantage of you. Understand. But you see, if somebody wrote 42 chapters, and it wasn't Job that wrote it, it was somebody that wrote it. There's a debate about who wrote it. And then at the end, an apostle who was taught by Jesus summarizes everything that happened to Job in one line. If you say anything contrary to what he has said, you don't know what you read. You saw what you read, but you don't know what you think you read. How can that entire book, and somebody just makes a part, and no other apostle spoke about him except that way? You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Full stop. So if you read those chapters, you cannot bring that out. You read nonsense. Who is speaking? An apostle of the Lord Jesus, who was taught by Jesus personally, and is telling you, this is what Jesus told us. He wanted to preach a sermon about the friends of Job. He said, shut up. It's not about the friends of Job. Because nobody knew what was happening to Job. You've heard about the patience. Patience means the consistency of Job. You have also seen the end of the Lord, which is in that suffering there was an end, which God was responsible for. God restored Job. And that restoration is God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's all you are really meant to learn there. I'm not saying you cannot learn lessons, though. You can learn lessons. But interpretation is only one. Hallelujah. So remember, diverse manners. That means if I'm not reading Job well, will I come to that conclusion? No. But notice what Job is trying to also say. When they spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So every time you see the sufferings and the glory follows, including Joseph, after the suffering, and then Joseph was the first and only person who was depicted as Pharaoh's right hand to show what Jesus would be. In fact, he said, only in name will I be greater than you. Only in name. Nothing will be done except at your word. What is that foreshadowing? What God will do in Christ. God has highly exalted him. And given him what? A name above that. At the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow. And every tongue confess. So can you see the pictures when you're reading the prophets? That's a picture. No wonder Jesus needed to explain. Beginning at Moses, he opened the understanding that they may what? Understand the scriptures or put them together.
So while Jesus was doing that, what did they see in Jesus' explanation? They saw his resurrection. They now understood that scripture that says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? How do you call on the name of the Lord? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm saved. Is that what he's talking about? I told you before, there are no artists, no Muslims in a bus that's about to crash. Everybody knows the name of Jesus when there's accident about to happen. Have you noticed that? If there's fire, everybody suddenly knows Jesus. I've never seen anybody, Muhammad, 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 Muhammad. They know. They don't even remember that he's there. Everybody knows there's something about that name. Even when they're not attesting to that faith. Everybody knows. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord cannot be whoever shall shout to Jesus. No, no, no. What is the name of the Lord? His reputation. What does he accomplish? What does it mean to call upon name? You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. What's the reputation? Firstborn among many brethren. That's his name. A new order of humanity. People that are devoid of sin and accusation. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's the name of Jesus. What was present before he came? There was condemnation. This is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world. And men prefer darkness to the light. This is the condemnation. The light is come, but men preferred what? Darkness. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has what? Made me free from the law of sin. That's the name of Jesus. That is his name. That is his name. Let's go back to Hebrews 1. Glory to God. We're looking at the name. We're looking at the name. We're getting more understanding. Say, I understand. I have clarity in the name. I use the name with authority, with boldness. All is in that name. It's mine today. All right, so again, Hebrews 1, verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, who has appointed what? Heir of all things, by whom also he framed the ages. So, he's still talking about the prophets. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 to 3 is the same thing as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. If you read them side by side, you'll find the same truths are contained there. Hallelujah. By whom he framed the ages, or the activities we see in the different dispensation of the prophets were to express only one thing, Christ. Hallelujah. He's not talking about universe. He's not talking about galaxies and planets. Some translations put it that way. That's what he's talking about. Verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, or let me put it this way, bearing all things with respect to the word of his power, taking on the responsibility of bringing the utterance of God to pass. Hallelujah. I'm trying to use normal English to explain what they're trying to say. Upholding all things means bearing the responsibility of fulfilling all those utterances spoken by the mouth of the prophets. He took up the responsibility. To fulfill all the utterances spoken by the mouth of the prophets, he took up responsibility. So now, who will do it? The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, God in the flesh. It has to be done by a man. Because it's a man that sinned. It's a man that fell into spiritual death. It's a man that was of what? By one man, sin entered the world. By man came death. By man came also what? Resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Right, so, see what it says? Who being the brightness of glory, express image of his person, and upholding nothing by the word of his power, when he had by himself what? Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of what? Majesty on high. Again, remember what I said before. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit and they are. Notice what he said. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Or the sitting down is a purging of our sins. Now, if they ask you, what is humanity's problem? You will not say what they just said here. What is your greatest need? Is a car and a job and a husband. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Not a physical kingdom. Not to rule over Herod and Pontius Pilate or Caesar. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What's thy will? You give us this day our daily bread. Or the bread that matters to us the most. Our necessary everyday bread. You give us this day our daily bread. What's the next verse? You said this in primary school. Give us our daily bread. And then what? You forgive us our as so that we can forgive others. You deliver us from evil. Now notice, you give us this day Which day? The day when your kingdom will come, when your will be done. Will give us that day our necessary bread. So when Jesus saying, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you need before you ask him, he's listening. You can apply that to my needs, the areas where I need, but that's not what he's talking about. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need for is a representation of humanity. Humanity needs one thing. What's it? Daily bread. What's daily bread? Forgiveness of sins. What's forgiveness of sins? Redemption through his blood. Hallelujah. Humanity needs what? What is humanity's greatest need? They need their sins forgiven. And again, which is why that statement means that the words that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit. Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Notice he didn't mention sin there. So that means forgiveness of sins is not just pardon. It is life everlasting. Hallelujah. Jesus was a phenomenal teacher. When he's saying, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life. How will you get to life? Your sins will have to be forgiven. What does it mean for you to be forgiven? It means to come alive to what? God. Because he will purge you. In purging you and making you whole. How does he do it? By himself, by his spirit. And when he gives you spirit, what has happened to you? You are alive unto God. So let me ask you a question. Have you eaten his flesh? Have you drank his blood? Do you have life in you? Are your sins forgiven? Glory to God. That is his name. That is his name. That is his name. So when I pray in the name, that means I cannot say the sins of omission, the sins of commission. You are not praying the name. You are praying in your name. What is his name? When he had by himself purged our sins, he what? Sat down. Listen, sitting down is to show your sins are purged. Whatever needs to be done about sin has been done. Nothing else needs to be done. Otherwise, there's no sitting. So, abide. The word sit means, again, Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou where? At my right hand. So, the word sit means, yashab. Abide continually in this state, in order. So, what was Satan's greatest weapon against humanity? Sin. So, if we remove that weapon of sin, whatever the enemy can use to oppress is gone, isn't it? So, again, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation, which is Satan's true. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, or those whose sins have been purged. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit that gives life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin, which is death, which is where condemnation functions. Can you see that now? So, the Lord said to my Lord, is condensed revelation. Many things were put in that statement. I saw the Lord say to my Lord. So David, who said it, did not fully understand, even though he saw. So Christ is now explaining it, and Peter was teaching it in Acts chapter 2. David is not ascended anywhere. But David said, the Lord said to my Lord. But David didn't ascend anywhere. David is dead and gone. The sepulchre is here. But David said, the Lord said to my Lord. So David is describing, when you see Christ die, when you see him rise, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down. We know that sitting now is the purging of sins. We know sit means abide in this state continually to depict that sins have been purged, never needing to be purged again. Hallelujah. Will you feel like you need to confess your sins? You will feel. It's a feeling. Shake it off. It's a feeling. Just shake it off. It's a feeling. No. It's not like sins of omission and commission. The one you don't know. What's your problem? Are you manufacturing sin? That means you have allowed deception to come in based on the way you feel. I don't know. There's just something people just say, you just feel and you just go confess. Confession has never saved anybody. Confessing sins has never saved anybody. It has only done one thing. Made men aware of sin. Try to confess everything that you have done wrong. Wait for a week. Make a list. When you are praying, and tell me whether there's any faith in your prayer. When you finish. Whether you feel good after you have done with it. Just say, how you think? You cannot finish and not saying, oh Lord, my God. Excellent. You cannot. Praise will dry from your lips. Somebody says, why? Because what you have done is not in his name. What you have done is not in his name. What is his name? By himself he purged our sins, he seated. My sins are purged. My sins are purged. My sins are purged. I'm bold before the throne. I've entered by a new and living way by the blood of Jesus. The blood of the everlasting covenant has preserved me. I have a standing forever. I'm righteous forever. I'm bold forever. I'm accepted forever.
Hallelujah.
I'm that righteous man whose effectual fervent prayer makes tremendous power available. Whenever I stand to pray, I remember my sins are purged. Because my sins are purged, I have results in prayer. My prayer is effectual. Hallelujah. Not that you need to pray and I say, You should have prepared me. You didn't tell me before. If you had told me 3 days ago, I would have cleaned up. You are clean. I see gossip this morning. I see went to go and see Sister Susan this morning. Sister Susan said, you didn't tell me such a thing. Did you say they are possessed? So let's go there. How will I say it? Because if I just stand down, this one just says, well, you too. We have crazy imagination. And you too. No, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. As he is, so am I. That's his name. That's his name. As he is, so am I in this world. That's his name. I'm bold in his name. I'm bold in what he has done. After Abraham said, purged our sins, he sat down. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1 verse 4. See what it says. Being made so much better. That's superior to angels. How? As he has by what? Inheritance. What is he calling inheritance? Everything the prophets uttered, which he upheld, which he fulfilled. That's inheritance. Obtained a more what? Excellent authority or reputation than they, which is no angel could fulfill what God said. No angel could uphold God's utterances. No angel could. Interestingly, the writer of Hebrews is doing something very significant. He's about to outrightly discard the law. And he wants to do it intelligently. He wants to discard the law as something that was never meant to be perpetual, but meant to serve a particular purpose and should be put away. And that was temporal. That's what he wants to show intelligently. So he now went after the authors of the law, which were angels. That's what he did. How was the law received? By the disposition of angels. So he now went after them. He says he has obtained a more excellent name than they, as he has by inheritance. So no angel has an inheritance. Inheritance is only for the Son. Hallelujah. So everything God said, I will take you, I will cleanse you, I will pour clean water upon you, you shall be purged from your sins, I will put my spirit within you. All those things Jesus came to fulfill. That was Jesus' inheritance. In fulfilling it, he obtained the higher reputation. For the angels could only say they couldn't perform. But he brought all things together. He sat down to show the Father's will has been done. The kingdom has come. Hallelujah. That is his name. That is his name. He has obtained a more excellent name than they. That's right. For unto which of the angels said they are telling them, thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. So, when you hear, thou art my son, this day have I begotten, what does that mean again? What does that mean again? Was any angel raised from the dead? Did any angel pay for your sin? Okay. What does the Bible say about angels? Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hallelujah. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hallelujah. This is shouting ground. So that angels can take their place when you take your place. Therefore, we ought to give the more honesty to the things which we've heard. Let's at any time. What did we just hear? The last verse of the previous. What did we just hear? Well, the summary of everything that we just heard. The last thing that I said in chapter 1 was this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them? Which shall be what? Years of salvation. And before that, what did he say? To which of the angels said he at any time. Are they not all? So in other words, when you read the law, you are looking at the utterance of ministering spirits, civil servants in the Father's employ. You are not a civil servant. You are your Father's son. You are paying attention to the utterance of civil servants. You are not paying attention to the utterance of God, though. Utterance of civil servants. That's what you are doing. So he's making a distinction so that you will see how the law was meant to be temporal. Who was it given to? It was never even given to people like Abraham. It was given to people who were stiff-necked and stubborn. So Paul will tell us, and the law was not made for a righteous man, but for sinners, for kidnappers. Okay, let me leave that one. Murderers of mother. You know what's trying to say? That the average human being who has ever met Christ will not kidnap or murder. But there are some people that are so depraved. They need a sense of right and wrong, which normal human beings even have. They don't even have. So the law that we need to give you, because your conscience is dead, we now manufactured an artificial conscience for you. It's called the law. So within the law, we tell you, an eye for an eye. What does that mean? If you kill, you deserve to die. But guess what? There's a way of escaping Christ Jesus. That was what law. So law was meant to bring man to his knees, but Abraham never needed law. Abel didn't need law. Noah didn't need law. Those people never needed law. Even David, who operated his version of law, did not follow law because he believed already. They didn't need it. So by believing in the gospel, what they really did was that they believed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So notice, go back to Hebrews 2 now. Verse 1 again. Oh, quickly. Let us start trying to round up. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnestly to things which you've heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by one angels was steadfast, and every transgression, so no mercy and disobedience, receive what? How shall we escape? Let me explain what that means. Every transgression and disobedience received what? A just recompense. But that recompense was temporal punishment. It says, but if you reject the mercy of God in the gospel, is eternal law. Should I say that another way? Every transgression, you saw punishment now, but that was temporal punishment. But the one that comes from the gospel, whosoever does not believe is condemned already. In fact, the last verse of John chapter 3, look at John chapter 3. See what it says. John chapter 3. 30 what? What does it say? He that believeth on the Son has what? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. What happened? But what? The wrath of God does what? Abided where? On him. So it's like a crown. He's wearing up and down. He shall not see. When people say this, they say, I sight you. He say, you will not sight life. What are we sighting on you? See rot. See rot as you are coming up and down. Because why? You refuse to what? Believe. So when Hebrews 2 now says that, go back to Hebrews 2 now. See what it says then. How shall we escape? Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? That is, we move away, we ignore, we reject. So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? By the Lord. And was confirmed unto us by them that what? So, the adventures in the four Gospels. There were those who had him preach, both before his resurrection and post-resurrection. When they had him, that gospel was confirmed to us by those who were what? Witnesses. How shall we what? Escape such a generous offer. That's what he's saying. And that gospel is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That is his name. That is his name. That was what he was trying to say. So, before we start praying tonight, let me show you one more thing. John chapter 20. We'll pick up next week. John chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, or don't hold me back. For I'm not yet what? Ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto. He didn't say this about resurrection. He's talking about ascension. There is resurrection reality. There's also ascension, which is a fruit of what? Resurrection. The ascension, as we're going to look at next week, is his name. Whosoever shall believe the name of the Lord Jesus and confess with God that God has what? Raised him from dead. What will happen? Shall be saved. So now, in that resurrection, something happened post-resurrection. There is the ascension. He is risen now. He could be held physically now, but was yet to ascend. So the ascension is a subject matter of John chapter 14. It's a subject matter of John chapter 17. The ascension, which is his name or reputation. Notice what ascension will accomplish. Look at what he said. I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God, who is now your God. Can you see that? My Father, your Father. Not my Father, my Father. And they just start all kinds of cliques, and then people just, they don't ask questions. Is this correct or not? My Father, my Father. So when they say that, it's like maybe it will get the attention of God more. I called you twice, so. I don't know. People have had it. You will not call the name of Jesus 7 times. Ah. It's not ID card. In the spirit. It's not spiritual ID card. No. It's called spiritual jingoism. You're adding flesh to what's meant to operate by revelation. No, no, no. It says, go and tell my brethren, I ascend. The ascension is where the full import of his name is actually seen. The ascension. Because that ascension, go back to John chapter 14. See what he said about it. Verse 20. At that day, you shall know. The word know there in Greek connotes gradual realization.
you shall know. You'll be caught, and then you will gradually come to realize that what? I am in my Father, and you are in me. Guess what? I am in you. Honor Christ who have suffered these things and entered into his glory. That's the glory he's talking about. What's the glory? I in you, you in me, one with the Father. That is the glory he's talking about. That is his name. The name means the union of God and man. See, I'm united with God forever. Forever united with God. What can stand against him can't stand against me. My Father always hears when I call. He always hears me when I pray. I'm united forever with him. I'm united forever with him. My Father hears me when I call. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. I have the name. I'm in union with the name. The name belongs to me. I'm in possessor of the name. All the benefits of the name, they are made manifest in my life, in all my affairs. I get tremendous results. 2023, it's a good year already. It's a good land. I've walked through the land. I've seen blessings. I've seen benefits. I've seen opportunities. I've seen men that will help me, that will help. I've seen associations that will fast track divine plan and purpose. I've walked through the land. I've seen every single month. I've seen supernatural blessings. I've seen the way of escape out of every difficulty. 2023, my victory is intense. My victory is intense. My victory is intense. That's an utterance. My victory is intense. Asta brado koke lev reste ke sise frasta lagatia engrosta sifreste fretika la gikiste gesti gosto ungreste gesti se frestika. No door remains locked before me. My victory is intense. Ekluster kuguste se frestike dia. I see 2023, a year where I'm sickness free. I see 2023, a year where all prophecies are fulfilled concerning me. I see 2023 is my fruitful year of blessings. I see 2023, I've gone through the length and breadth from January to December. All I have are testimonies. I've seen 2023 is the easiest and the best year of all the past years. I've seen 2023 already. I've seen 2023 already. My victory is intense. Ekum braste. Ekige kusta fraste lebrasta kalangangite ligadashte. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. In 2023, our shout of victory is sustained from January to December. It's sustained. It's sustained. It's sustained. Our shout of victory is sustained from January to December. It's sustained. It doesn't fail one day. It doesn't fail one moment. It doesn't fail for an hour. Our shout of victory is sustained from the beginning of the year all the way to the end. It's victory all the way. It's victory all the way. It's victory all the way. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. Oh, blessed be your name forever.